Good morning. Scripture reading this morning will be James chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. James 1, 16 through 17. Through 18? Okay. 16 through 18, excuse me. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creators. That's James 1, 16 through 18.
Let me try that again. Good morning, everyone. How are you? It was good to see someone here so early this morning, and then she told me she forgot about the time change. So I won't tell you who it was. But this is kind of we're kind of in a funny mood this morning, it seems like. Everyone is kind of slow and adjusting to the new time frame. You would think that if we turned the clock forward, we would all be like, oh, but I think we all just, we don't know what to do when God gives us an extra hour. Not that we really wanted it, but I guess our government actually did that to us. But anyway, we don't ever want to trip on what's behind us, but I want to go back to last week real quick just to explain a couple of things. We had, in my lesson, Are You Hungry? Number one, I want to clear the air real quick. Jorge was being teased by me, but, you know, that's something we used to do in the school of preaching quite a bit. It's preachers picking on preachers. And so I teased him a little bit. I really chose him not only because he's a preacher, but because he's a great father. I mean, I see him being a good father, a great father all the time. So I picked on him a little bit, knowing that everybody would know that Jorge's a good guy and wouldn't do anything nefarious anyway, right? Amen. And so he was not offended. And in case you were, I apologize. And in case he was, I apologize to him too. But we like to have fun, and I hope we don't get carried away. Another thing someone said, Tim, you were being kind of scary with some of those scriptures that you were pointing out and kept emphasizing. And so I have to be more sensitive to the fact that there are maybe some children among us that might be a little bit frightened by some of the things in the Old Testament that are kind of scary. It was hard times for people to live through that stuff. But it really happened, and we need to be realistic too. So I'll try to keep a good balance between being realistic and not being too scary. Another funny thing was this cloudy visual image. Some of you probably thought there was some great apparition on the screen. And what is this thing? What is this thing right here? Can any of you see it today? It's supposed to be Jesus back there putting a robe on a man who just got his sins washed away. In other words, he's being clothed in the robe of Jesus. So it's kind of strange, and especially since it was right around Halloween, and you're saying, what is that apparition on the screen? So some of you, even Warren, who's sitting up here in the front, I wasn't able to figure out what it was. So anyway, that's my explanation. Here's the picture in its full size. Can you see what it is now? Anyway, that's supposed to be Jesus standing. That's Jesus' head standing behind a man who was just baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and or being baptized into Christ and getting his new robe, getting his robe cleansed. So anyway, not to trip on what's behind us, but let's begin today's lesson. Are you hungry? Number two. To begin today's lesson, I want us to consider a real danger. The danger of forgetting where our real blessings come from, because we ourselves do not create them, did not create them, cannot create them. I'm talking about things that are beyond our control. Things that we don't have any control over. Things that we cannot provide for ourselves. James, as the brother read this morning, James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. That's a good one to throw into your Thanksgiving prayer, you know. If somebody tells you to do the Thanksgiving prayer, just think of James 1:17. Every good, every perfect is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. So when we think about this time of year and we think about harvest, depending on where we live, we think about the first fruits of the harvest. Well, God sees us as his first fruits. We are what he prepared this earth to produce. People who love him, people who obey him, people who trust in him, people who turn to him. The first fruits of his creation. What he planted and what he reaps and harvests. Yeah. Nehemiah was a leader. You remember there were tough times back there, again, when they were taken captive and they were taken out of their country, moved to other places, made into slaves and whatnot. And it was time for that to begin to stop, and Nehemiah was part of the people who would be in charge in getting a new life started. And it says in Nehemiah 9:5-6, now this is after they had read the scriptures that they had for so long neglected. And they stood there and read for a long time, and they were cut to the heart by realizing that they had been so far away from obedience to God like they should have had. And it says in Nehemiah 9:5-6, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hash, Abaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, arise. They're saying this to everybody. Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. O may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Acknowledging the position of God, the creator, maker, and sustainer of all things, and those great things in heaven, they call the heavenly host, bowing down to him because he is the greatest of all. There is great futility in thinking that we can survive physically on this earth without the providence of God. If I were to ask you what things could you do without, you might say, can everybody see this? I could do without mosquitoes. Or I could do without fire ants, you know, depending on whether you live in wetland or dry land. And we could do without, but can we do without the sunshine? Can we do without the moon? Can we do without gravity that glues us down to this planet? Can we do without so many, many things? If we just take one of those things away, we're toast. We cannot physically survive without the things that God has made and sustains, and certainly we could not survive without God's love. There's great futility in thinking that we can survive spiritually without the providence of God. If you've looked into the word sin and what sin means, it's the idea of falling short of the goal. So here's a target and I have my arrow and I can't get past the stage. And that's what God has said we have all done. We've fallen short of the goal that he set for us. But it's a good goal and we ought to keep after it. But since we sin and fall short of the glory of God, we need someone to take our sins away. When Jesus died on the cross, Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were what? While we were helpless, amen? Helpless. We are helpless without Jesus. We cannot survive spiritually without the sacrifice, the ransom of his blood. Romans chapter 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it said sin entered into the world through one man, and everybody died because of our own sin. Sin spread to us because of our own sin, not because of the sin of the first man who sinned. We've got a big problem called sin, and Jesus is the answer. In Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4, it talks about how when we were buried with him in baptism, we rise from that baptism to walk in a new life. We're born again. We go into the water dead in our sins. We come out alive in Jesus. And that was the idea of the apparition that you saw last week on the screen of this man being clothed in the white robe. No longer does God look upon us in our sin. When we're baptized into Christ, he looks upon us in his Son. And even though we fall short of the mark, he doesn't count it against us. Hunger and thirst can cloud one's thinking. Now, this whole series started on the idea of hungering and thirsting for righteousness instead of so many, many, many other things. Instead of having our thoughts and our minds scattered by a million billion different things, he says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, whatever of those things that you really need, will be added unto you. But hungering and thirsting for the wrong things can cloud one's thinking. Esau was a man who was the firstborn. He was the one who would be in charge of the family. He would get a double portion of his father's gift of inheritance to his children. And it would be his responsibility with that double portion to make sure that the other children in the family had what they needed too. He would, in a sense, rule over them. He would be like a patriarch. But you know what? That didn't matter to him. He was born for that position, but it didn't matter to him. It says in Genesis 25, 29 through 31, when Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore his name was called Edom. Edom means red. But Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Birthright. You see, we are the firstborn of God's creation. We are the first fruits of God's creation, I should say. We are the ones who are like the older. We are the ones who have a responsibility. We are the ones who have been gifted with things we did not earn ourselves. First, sell me your birthright. Genesis 25, 32 through 33, Esau said, behold, I am about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me? Does anyone really believe he was about to die? Does anyone believe that God couldn't have found a way to sustain him without him doing what he did? And that's where we get into this area of we often make choices because we don't trust God. We often don't wait for the providence of God. We often don't wait for the wisdom of God. We often don't wait, and he didn't want to wait. And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Unbelievable. But these things happen every day. A wrong hunger and thirst can destroy a future. Genesis 25, 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I don't know if you've ever eaten lentils, but red beans are a whole lot better. Lentils aren't bad. They can be made to taste good, but oh, wow, can you imagine selling a birthright like he had for something like a bowl of soup? Esau had honor and responsibility as the firstborn. He hungered for something much, much, much less. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. How did the scripture describe Esau? Immoral and godless. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright, for a single meal. When we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, we have been born again. We have a birthright. Be careful what we do with it. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. though he sought for it with tears. God took that real seriously, didn't he? That a man would count something so wonderful, so valuable, and so much his own responsibility, and just throw it all away, do nothing with it, do nothing about it, do nothing for it, and trade it for a bowl of soup. God said, no way. No way are you coming back to me. Wow. The result of Esau's foolish hunger lingered on. Malachi 1, 1 through 4, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. How often do you hear God say that he hates somebody? Doesn't the Apostle John tell us that God is love? So God was really tweaked about this, you know? He was tweaked to the point where he hated this guy because of what he had done. He appointed his inheritance to the jackals in the wilderness. Though Edom says we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins, thus says the Lord of hosts. They may build, but I will tear down, and men will call them the wicked territory, and the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Now, do you think God was just trying to pick on somebody? Or did God have a purpose in all of this? God wants us to see that it's important that we recognize where our blessings come from. God wants us to see that we have a responsibility toward our blessings. God wants us to see that we shouldn't trade what he gives us in Christ for anything else that is out there. He wants us to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. He wants us to hunger and thirst for only that which truly satisfies. No matter how much Esau tried, he would never get back the satisfaction that he gave away for a bowl of soup. Let us all hunger to be where this happens. And I look at this and I think, well, what if Esau had just got it right? He could have had all of this that is just about to be described. What if we just get it right? What if we just put God first? What if we just respect what he's given us? What if we live up to the challenge of trying to serve him with our every breath? What if we pray continually? What if we think and meditate on his word? What if we help others to understand? And then this is what happens if we're cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's John telling you what he saw. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. God has a throne in heaven. Jesus sits at his right hand. Revelation 7, 12 through 15, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what those elders were saying. And it says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, these are people who were born again, who are clothed in Jesus Christ, who have been made clean and holy for the purposes of God. And it says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Why are they there? Because they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they're being faithful to God. So for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. His love, his protection, his providence, his tabernacle for eternity. Revelation 7, 16 through 17. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eye. There we are in a close one-on-one, one-on-a-million relationship with God. He's got billions of people there in heaven in the future, but it'll be like we're right before Him all the time. Oh, Esau, if you could have only waited. Please don't be an Esau. Hunger for what satisfies. Jesus would have people hunger and thirst and seek and ask for and find what satisfies. In John 4, we find Jesus traveling, and He's gone down to a city of Samaria called Sychar, and it's the place where a well of Jacob is, Esau's brother. There was a well there, and it was Jacob's well, and it was very, very, very deep, and it still produced water, even in those days and even to this day. It says, He left Judea and went away into Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." She said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Did I skip I skipped one, didn't I? Yeah. Well, in the one that I skipped, it's probably in here out of order, but Jesus said, "If you would have asked me, I would have given you living water." She said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Is Jesus greater than their mutual ancestor? Yeah, He is. And she'll come to know that pretty soon. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." Wow. Here somebody understood what she had been up to, and she might be a little frightened by that and very surprised, and understanding also that that knowledge didn't come from man, but that knowledge must have come from the supernatural. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Going back to the times when Jacob, their mutual ancestor, and others worshipped in that mountain. But later along came Moses and the law and the tabernacle and so forth. And the Samaritans just let that all go by. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." So here we are today, here to worship God. Amen. And I know that there are some new faces among us, as we've had people from Trona and other places come around. And you know, any of us want you to feel like you're not able to serve here. You know, we want you to let us know that you want to be a part of our congregation. We want you to let us know that you want to be plugged into service, because everybody ought to serve, amen? And so the opportunity is there. See Justin Ennis, if you want to serve, he's the one who makes the list. And there are many ways to serve that aren't on the list, amen? The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Now here what we have next gives us an understanding that the disciples often didn't really understand what Jesus was doing, didn't understand what he was saying, didn't fully grasp his entire purpose and what he would have to go through. How many times were they upset and yet didn't fully understand when he said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and be handed over to the Gentiles and be crucified and the third day raised again. They didn't really get that until after it happened, you know. And even Peter said, hey, that isn't going to happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking of man's things, not God's things. And so meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What did Jesus hunger for? What did Jesus thirst for? My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I loved Jorge's talk. I just want to add one thing to it, brother, that, you know, you said his sacrifice. I think his sacrifice began when he left heaven and became a human being. Jorge had a lot to say, so he didn't. I know you know that, right? So he, you know, sometimes when we're in a hurry and we're trying to do this and that, we forget a little part of something. But, you know, the sacrifice of Jesus, his hungering to do what God wanted and what we needed, began when he left heaven and came to earth, amen, or prior to that, in his knowledge from eternity, that he would someday be that sacrifice. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Then there's another young man who had a big hunger. He had a hunger for many, I like to point out to the walls and the ceiling here. He had a hunger for many, many, many things that could not satisfy him. I know they could not satisfy him because he went after them and he found himself entirely unsatisfied. It says in Luke 15, 11 through 15, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. That's about as low as you can get for a Jewish boy, to go into the fields to feed the swine. And then there's that thing called epiphany. What's an epiphany? Well, according to what I looked up, I wanted to be sure I got it right, because sometimes I don't have the right definition in my head. So I check it out, and it says, a sudden and striking realization. You know, I have two daughters, and I'll tell you a tale of two little girls. And on our patio, we had a lot of crevices and cracks in it, because in Kansas, we have this thing called ice. I know you don't know what that is here, but when it gets on the surface of concrete, it'll crack and chip the concrete. And so we had all this porous concrete, basically, on our patio, and my daughters would get out there and kick the pieces that are loose on the top around, and they had their little sandals on, and my one daughter would see these sweat beads that were coming up from a hole that they had made under, and she'd stomp on them with her sandals. And I'd say, oh, you probably shouldn't do that because, you know, those things will bite back, so to speak. They will sting you. But, you know, some people have to learn the hard way. And so, you know, here I hear the scream coming from the patio. And one of the sweat bees that she was stomping on got between her foot and the sandal. And she stomped again and, woo, yeah, she had an epiphany. And so she understood the hard way. And that's what this poor young man was doing. He was learning everything the hard way. Luke 15, 16 through 19, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, I love this part, amen? But when he came to his senses, where was he before he came to his senses? He was out of his mind. You know, he was out of control. He was going after everything that couldn't satisfy and saying, why doesn't this satisfy me? I want something different. I want something more. And none of it would ever, and he came to his senses, boom. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. That was his epiphany. He said, man, my dad's hired men are better off right now than me. I guess what I was seeking didn't satisfy. He guessed what he was seeking didn't satisfy. And he went back home. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. That means I know my sins are against God. Amen. I have sinned against heaven. I have fallen short of what my Creator made me for. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. I think the father did the right thing, don't you? The son came back, he was truly repentant, and he received him back. And that's how God deals with us, amen? But we have to come back when we have strayed away. And God would rather we didn't stray away. He would rather that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, hunger and thirst for things that satisfy, than to go off and do like that one son did. The other son hadn't gone off. Surely he still wanted some things. But he knew his role. He knew his position. He knew what he had been given. He knew his responsibility. He knew where his blessings were from. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. It must have seemed greatly nefarious to the older brother what the younger brother had done. After all, their combined wealth, after their father was gone, would be something that they could share if there were hard times. They would help each other. And young brother had gone out and just wasted it all. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. So he makes a comparison between a young goat and a celebration with his friends to what the other son received a fattened calf. He says, Father, just give me the change. Keep the dollars. You know, that's how they, that's what they name their animals in nomadic places. The cattle are the dollars and the sheep and the goats are change. You know, just give me some of the change. Keep the dollars. Why haven't you done that for me, Father? And you know, sometimes we begin to ask, well, God, why haven't you done this for me? Or why haven't you done that for me? I've been faithful to you all this time. And what have you done for me, God? Let us remember what he's done for us. Amen. We can't survive physically without him. We can't survive spiritually without him. We can't survive at all without him. He's done all sorts of things for us and continues to do so. There should never be a time when, God, could you give me some change? But when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. You know, I mentioned the idea that we seldom have anybody come forward here in California. It's just not a California thing, you know. And I remember back in Kansas, we men would go down into the basement and we would come up the, there were stairs back here. And we would go down in the basement, we would meet, and all the men would have an opportunity to confess. Is there something on your heart, something you want to be prayed for? And they said, yeah, well, I was drinking again. Yeah, I lost my money in a poker game. Yeah, I shouted at my wife. You know, these were the kind of things the men would say, and we would pray for them. We'd pray for each other. And then we'd come up the stairs, and we'd serve God. We got it out ahead of time. And then at the end of the service, we made opportunity to, for people to come forward and confess their sins. And you know, to get right with God, to be like that younger brother and get it right, you know. But when someone does that, and I'm a little bit worried about California because, well, I think if nobody ever comes forward, maybe there are too many big brothers in the congregation. You know what I mean? People that might have an attitude toward that person that sinned and asked for forgiveness. So we need to not be like that big brother, amen? We need to be like the father who welcomes back. Because I asked myself, what's the difference? Well, the difference was that we welcomed them back. And I'm not sure that people here are confident that you'll... Would you welcome somebody back if they had left the path of service to the Lord, if they had gone and done some dumb and nefarious thing? Would you still love them if they said they were sorry and asked God to forgive them? Would you forgive them and would you love them? Well, we need to be sure that we can. And we need to let people know that that's an opportunity for them to get right in front of everybody if need be. There are some things we don't need to confess to everybody. We can just take care of those things among the people that it happened among. But there are some things that maybe need to be brought before everybody. What did the older brother really hunger and thirst for? Knowing that might help us seek the higher ground to be more like the father instead of the older brother. Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. As Jesus said, as the psalmist said, seek the Lord. Psalm 34, 7 through 10, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. The question is, do you believe that? I do, because I've looked around me and seen what's out there. I didn't grow up in the church. I knew a life that was far away from God. I'm so happy that I sought the Lord and found him, and that people helped me. to know him, and that I can continue to learn to know him each and every day. Let's work on our relationship with him. Let's look at the blessings he has given us. Let's take responsibility for what he has blessed us with. Esau sold a birthright worth a million meals for one meal and could never get it back. The woman at the well eagerly believed and told others about Jesus. The younger son wandered away from the one who blessed him, had an epiphany, like a sweat bee in your sandal, that brought him to his senses, and he returned to his father. The older brother, and you, and me, what do we hunger for? What do we thirst for? Father God is teaching us to seek him, to seek his kingdom, to seek his son, to seek his righteousness, first and forevermore. And if in fact we feel that we have strayed in any way from that, he's ready to run to us with ring, sandals, and robe and welcome us back. Are you hungry? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If there's anything we can help you this morning to do to get right with God, please come on forward as we stand and Don leads the invitation song.